Good afternoon. Please turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 26. We'll be focusing on verses 56 through 68 this afternoon. That can be found on page 990 in the Pew Bible. Our theme for Holy Week is through the eyes of Peter. As a church, we are walking the road to Calvary, into Jesus's glorious resurrection, but we are doing it through a particular vantage point. We are doing it through the perspective and the experience of the disciple Peter. So where have we been? Let me get you oriented to where we are in the passion narrative. As we approach this afternoon's text, we have seen Jesus enter into Jerusalem. We have seen Jesus predict Peter's denial. We have seen Jesus arrested, which leads us to where we are today. Jesus on trial before the religious leaders. After Jesus is arrested and taken to Caiaphas, the high priest's house, we see, as this text will, we will read, that all the disciples deserted him. All of them fled from Jesus in his darkest hour on earth. In Jesus' time of need, everyone abandoned him, except two disciples, John and Peter. This text we will read in just a few moments zeroes in on Peter, noting in verse 58, Peter following him at a distance, right up to the courtyard of the high priest. He entered, sat down with the guards to see the outcome. At this point, Jesus is before Caiaphas and the rest of the elders. Peter is closest at hand, as the text says, to see the outcome. What might Peter be feeling in this moment? Anxiety? Fear? Uncertainty? But an even more, important question we must ask is, what does the apostle Peter see at the moment while sitting amongst the guards? Not just what does he feel, but what does he see? Peter will see an unjust trial. He will see Jesus a part of this sham of a trial full of injustices, a trial full of illegal procedures and unjust accusations. Yes, he sees that, but what does Peter see? Before we read and dive into the text, let us go to the Lord and pray and ask that he would empower us to see, just as Peter saw, the events that transpired, not just on the surface, but the deeper thing that we can see by God's grace. Let's go to the Lord and pray. Almighty God and Father, we come before your word with humility. Without your spirit, we cannot see, we cannot understand, and we cannot believe anything in your word. Holy Spirit, would you graciously allow us to see the beauty, the severity, and the grace found in this text before us this afternoon? We cannot do this without you. Open our eyes that we may behold the wonderful things out of your law. Amen. Read with me now, Matthew 26, verses 56 through 68. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all the disciples left him and fled. Then those who had seized Jesus led him to Caiaphas the high priest, where the scribes and the elders had gathered. And Peter was following him at a distance, as far as the courtyard of the high priest. And going inside, he sat with the guards to see the end. Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none. Though many false witnesses came forward, at last two came forward and said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." And the high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is it that these men testify against you?" But Jesus remained silent. And the high priest said, "I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God." Jesus said to him, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven." Then the high priest tore his clothes and said, "He has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard his blasphemy. What is your judgment?" They answered, "He deserves death." Then they spit in his face and struck him. And some slapped him, saying, "Prophesy to us, you Christ. Who is it that struck you?" This is the gospel of Christ. Praise be to you, O Christ. Through this text, just as Peter, we will see what happened to Jesus during this unjust trial. Not only will we see what Peter was able to behold, but just like Peter, we will often find ourselves on the outskirts, flawed and imperfect in our discipleship. But even in our own imperfections and failures, there is grace. There was grace for Peter. For Peter, though he followed at a distance, he was positioned by God's grace to see something about Jesus. He was positioned to see something about Jesus' identity that Jesus had been trying to tell him from the very beginning of his discipleship. And we are going to see something that Jesus is saying about his identity to us this afternoon. The circumstances of this trial will allow us to see his identity crystal clear. The trial will make it evident that this is who Jesus is. So during this sham of a trial, what does Jesus show you? What does he show me about his identity? First, when questioned, Jesus tells us he is the suffering servant by remaining silent. In every situation, when a person is questioned, silence doesn't always mean the person has nothing to say. Even more, silence doesn't mean that he is tongue-tied or that he is at a loss for words. In this situation, when Jesus is questioned during his trial, his silence speaks volumes to you and to me. His silence is, as some people say, deafening. His silence declares to us who he is: God's suffering servant. Jesus is before the chief priests and the elders. Matthew gives us some insight into what's occurring and what the motives of the religious leaders who were trying Jesus, what they were. Look at verse 59. "Now the chief priests and the whole council were seeking false testimony against Jesus." For what? For what? "That they might put him to death." The text goes on to say, "But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward." In all of their plotting, in all of their scheming, in all of their conspiring, they were unable to find testimony against Jesus until two witnesses come forward. In verse 61 says, "This man said," two witnesses said, "This man said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to rebuild it in 3 days." To this accusation, the high priest questions Jesus, "Have you no answer to make to this? What is this that these men are testifying to you, against you?" And Matthew gives Jesus' response in 4 words. "But Jesus remained silent." Jesus said not a word. Jesus didn't defend himself. He didn't disagree. He didn't discuss it. Jesus didn't argue or acknowledge. He simply remained silent. In remaining silent, Jesus communicates three things. He accomplishes three things. First, he fulfills the prophecy about the suffering servant found in Isaiah 53. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Jesus shows by saying nothing, I am he. I am the suffering servant Isaiah speaks of. Secondly, he willfully submits to God's will. Isaiah 53:10 goes on to say, it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. By saying nothing, Jesus refuses to hinder what God's will is for his life. He resists any attempt to stifle God's will for him. Lastly, he displays his willingness to suffer for the sake of his people. In fulfilling Isaiah 53, in submitting to the will of God, Jesus willingly places himself in his people's place. He stands in their place to be condemned. He stands in their place to suffer for their sins and their transgressions. In remaining silent, Jesus didn't fail to communicate. In remaining silent, Jesus speaks loudly and clearly this glorious truth. I am the suffering servant who will die for my people. Church family, by remaining silent while questioned, Jesus is communicating to us this afternoon who he is and how he feels about us. He is telling us that he is not only the glorious, triumphing king, he is also God's suffering servant. He is the servant who will die for the thoughts that we are afraid to tell people. He is the servant who received the punishment for our blatant acts of disobedience and defiance and disregard. He is the servant who will suffer the pains and the judgment for our envy, our pride, our greed, our lusts, our fear of man. He is the servant who will die for those. By remaining silent, Jesus doesn't just communicate who he is, but he communicates how he feels about us. It's not how he may feel about you tomorrow. It's not how he may feel about you if you would just get your act together. No, he is telling you how he feels about you in this very moment, at this very hour. He communicates that he is willing to die for you, for the sins that you just don't think will be forgiven. He wanted to die for you. He was ready to die for you. By remaining silent, Jesus showed no hesitation, no apprehension, and no reluctance. There was no question in his mind. He didn't have to think about it. I'm laying my life down for my people. All this because he loves you. He could have sent angels to break him out. He said that, but he didn't because he loves you. He could have run, could have hide, could have defended himself, but he didn't because he loves you. Church family, he remained silent because he loves you. This afternoon, I am here to declare to you what Jesus is saying to you right now on the evidence of his silence. He is saying, I am the suffering servant who will die for you because I love you. That is what he is saying to us right this moment. Do you believe that this afternoon? Do you not only believe that he is the suffering servant, but that the suffering servant, his posture towards you is that of love? Through the trial, Jesus makes this truth about how he feels and who he is clearly known to you and to me. Secondly, when put under oath, Jesus reminds us that even though he is the suffering servant, yes, he is the suffering servant, he is still the conquering king. If you're like me, you may be asking yourself, Jesus, which one are you? Are you the lion who conquers, or are you the lamb who is slaughtered? Are you the conquering king, or are you the suffering servant? Which one are you, Jesus? Do these twin realities seem mutually exclusive in your mind? If he is willing to suffer and die, can he actually be the king? But if he's actually the king, would he really die for sinners like you and like me? During the trial, Jesus shows us that even though he is the suffering servant, do not forget, he will forever and always be the conquering king. So I had mentioned Jesus remained silent when questioned, but he responded quite differently when he was put under oath. One would think that if this person being questioned remained silent when asked a question, he would probably continue being silent when actually put under oath. Jesus understood the seriousness of oaths, and rather than remain silent, he took this opportunity to speak up. His words were not to explain or to defend himself, but to make sure that the people would not lose sight of who he is. Look with me what happens during the next part of the trial. Jesus is the defendant. He's being questioned, yet he remained silent. By this, the high priest is agitated. He is frustrated at Jesus' unwillingness to cooperate. Just tell me who you are. The high priest wants answers. He wants to hear from Jesus. Who are you? So he goes for broke. Verse 63 says, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. The high priest goes for broke by putting Jesus under oath. To this, Jesus responds by saying in verse 64, you have said so. Now, the high priest and the other religious leaders had a certain image in mind when they thought about Christ. For them, Christ did have nationalistic and anti-Roman undertones. Yet Jesus responds to this by saying, you have said so. It is somewhat of a veiled affirmative. In some sense, Jesus is saying, that's what you say, yes, but I am more than that. So Jesus further explains who he is in verse 64. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man, a reference to Daniel 7, seated at the right hand of power, a reference to Psalm 110, coming on the clouds of heaven. Jesus fuses Daniel 7 and Psalm 110. In doing this, Jesus is telling those religious leaders that his kingdom is not of this world. He tells them that his kingdom is greater than any earthly kingdom. He is telling them that I am not just here to conquer Rome. I am here to conquer every square inch of the world. Jesus is saying, I am the one who sits at the right hand of God with all power, all authority, all dominion, all majesty, sitting at the right hand of God. And I am the one who will come back to judge the living and the dead. I am the one who will conquer this world. Jesus is saying, do not be fooled, O high priest. I may be bound up. I may be the one getting interrogated. I may be the one who will have nails driven through his hands. And I know you will think you have the upper hand, but I am the eternal king who keeps you alive. I am the eternal king who will come back on clouds to judge the living and the dead. Do not be fooled, O high priest. Jesus is the suffering servant, but through his suffering, he is also the conquering king. This is unimaginable, to say the least. Jesus is put under oath. So imagine with me a modern day courtroom and a bailiff walking up to King Jesus with a Bible. And he puts the Bible before Jesus and he says, place your hand on the Bible. Do you swear to tell the whole truth And Jesus says, I do. And then he proceeds under oath, under God's watch, to say, I am the Son of Man who is seated at the right hand of power. Brothers and sisters, do not be fooled this afternoon. Do not let this text, do not let the darkness in this room to fool you that Jesus is a victim. Do not let this day fool you to believe that Jesus is a victim and that his suffering negates his kingship. I ask you this afternoon. Can you believe the seemingly inconceivable? Can you believe that which seems to be mutually exclusive? Although Jesus lays his life down for us, yes, he will take it up again. Jesus is not a king who is unwilling to lay his life down for his people. Neither is Jesus just a suffering servant who is unable to conquer his enemies. Jesus, and only Jesus, is the conquering king who wins through being the suffering servant. He is the one who will one day crack the sky and return to judge the living and the dead. He will one day crack the sky to judge the high priest, to judge Pontius Pilate, to judge you, to judge me. He will return to judge the world, and he will return and conquer every square inch of it. These twin realities give his people strength and give us hope as we ourselves carry our personal crosses and walk our own Calvary road. Lastly, when charged, Jesus demonstrates to us that he is the suffering servant by enduring unjust punishment on our behalf. At this point in the trial, you can feel the tension in the room. At this point of the trial, you can feel the anger and the hatred towards this carpenter, towards this man named Jesus. You can sense the hostility and the rage and the angst that these men have towards Jesus because he had the audacity to say that he is king. To this, Matthew details what the high priest does. Exasperated in verse 65, look what he does. He tears his clothes and says, blasphemy. After hearing Jesus say this, it was determined that this man has got to go. After hearing Jesus say, I am seated at the right hand of God, they decided this blasphemy was enough to deserve death. Look what the high priest says. Why do we need any more witnesses? What else do we need? Look, now you have heard the blasphemy. What do you think? He is worthy of death, they answered. Although Jesus was innocent of all charges, and he was telling the truth, Jesus was nothing more than a blasphemer in their eyes. He had disrespected the Holy One of Israel. So these men had to do their religious duties. They had to stand for the respect of God. This man dared disrespect the God of Israel. So according to Levitical law, this blasphemy deserved death. Not just a verbal warning, death. The religious leaders were abiding by the law of God, right? They had to kill him, right? He left them no choice. At this point, filled with what they believed to be righteous indignation, verse 67 and 68 says this, they spit in his face and struck him. Others slapped him and said, prophesy to us, Christ, who hit you? These men used the saliva that is in their mouth that Christ himself created in them to spit on the God man. These men used the hands that God created to strike the Lord of glory. These men use the precious voices that have been handed to them by Christ himself and use them to mock the suffering servant. All of this suffering, Jesus willingly receives. Jesus takes it. He endures it. He does this to demonstrate and to show he is the suffering servant. He does this to demonstrate that he is the one Isaiah speaks of. No longer is Isaiah 53 a prophecy waiting to be fulfilled. He is here. No longer is there waiting on someone who will take on the sins of God's people. In Jesus enduring their punishment, he was demonstrating to them that he is the suffering servant. Church family, Jesus demonstrates to us that he is the suffering servant who will die for our sins. He demonstrates this by unjustly enduring beating, spitting, mocking, and every other heinous action you can do towards someone you hate. So the question I ask you this afternoon is this: how will you respond to the God-man Jesus Christ? How will you respond to what Jesus says about himself today? As eternal king, will you reject him and continue to live as if you are running the show? Will you defy him and continue to chase after worldly pleasures? Will you oppose the eternal king to his face? Or will you bow the knee to him this afternoon? As the suffering servant, will you ignore him and continue to try to justify yourself before God? Will you fail to believe him and continue to try to atone for your own sins? Will you fail to believe him and try to placate the wrath of God by just doing a little bit better? Or will you embrace the suffering servant and embrace him and praise him? How will you respond to not just who Jesus is? How will you respond to what Jesus says, how he feels towards you? As the eternal king that is the suffering servant, he has demonstrated clearly that he loves you. Will you fail to believe this? And will you continue to try to coerce Jesus into loving you? Will you neglect it, stiff arm it, and seek to make God love you? Or will you place your faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, trusting, hoping, believing in the fact that he loves you and is willing to die for you? The question you must ask and answer this afternoon is the very same question God himself will ask you when you see him face to face. How did you respond to the suffering Christ? Jesus is the suffering servant. He is the suffering Christ. As Peter followed at a distance, he was able to peer in and to see what went on. And he saw Jesus' mockery of a trial. He saw how Jesus responded in silence. He saw how Jesus heightened who he was when he was put under oath. He saw the conquering king humiliated, dishonored, disgraced. He saw him laughed at, spit on, and slapped. Through his eyes, we see who Jesus is. Through the eyes of Peter, we see that Jesus is God's suffering servant who is wholly committed to us. That's what we see through his eyes. Brothers and sisters in Christ, as we reflect this Good Friday on the passion of our Lord Jesus Christ, praise God for the suffering servant. Praise God that Jesus, the King, has come. Praise God that the conquering King entered Jerusalem. Praise God that the glorious King is in our midst, ruling and reigning. Praise God for that. But do not miss the opportunity to reflect on the full weight of God's glory this Good Friday. The conquering king is also the Lord's suffering servant. The glorious king is also the suffering servant who has an unwavering, an unmoved, an unflinching commitment to us despite all of our imperfections and our failures. On this Good Friday, we praise God that Jesus is not only the conquering king. We praise God that Jesus is his suffering servant who is willing to die for us. Church family, praise God for the suffering Christ. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your goodness and your kindness to us. Thank you that you loved us enough and were committed to us and willing to submit to your Father that you would die in our place. Holy Spirit, we need you to give us eyes to see this and to believe it. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.